All right. Matthew chapter 5. And as you know from last week, we're just taking some time dealing. Actually, this isn't the most pleasant part of the Sermon on the Mount. It might be the most unpleasant dealing with this particular issue simply because of how it affects us in this society in which we live in. We know that homes are broken, and we know that that is caused by divorce, and a lot of times that divorce is caused by adultery and unfaithfulness to one's spouse. And so this, of course, this lesson is very relative to us, and it was, of course, penned almost 2,000 years ago, so Jesus didn't necessarily have this society and this community and this country in mind when he uttered these things. But this has always been a problem among men, as we talked about last week, even in the first century. This whole thing, the reason Jesus brings this up is because of the school of thought amongst the Jews that a man could put away his wife for any reason. And so they had a very loose and laxed attitude towards marriage. They weren't respecting the greatness and the importance, the value of the home and marriage. And so we sometimes might think that, well, this is something new to us in our society, but we see here it goes way back, even into Old Testament times when man has taken lightly this great commitment that we call marriage. And so Jesus then, in this particular portion, verses 31 and 32, is straightening them out on their improper interpretation of the law. It was said, verse 31 says, "Whosoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce." Now, who can tell me what passage that is based on? You remember from last week? Deuteronomy 24. Very good. Deuteronomy 24. And the Jews were misunderstanding what Deuteronomy 24 is all about. Remember, we said last week that that is simply contingency legislation that is set forth. In other words, God did not approve of divorce at that time, but the Jews were engaged in that sort of thing. And they continued to disrespect marriage. And as a result of that, there were many of the women who were being abused by their practices, being divorced and then divorced again and sent back to the original husband and that sort of thing. And so God, through Moses, begins to regulate that situation. And so he made it a law that if you divorced your wife and then she was taken in by another and married by another, if that man happened to die or put her away, the first husband couldn't remarry her. And so it sort of put an end to that kind of abuse of just sort of swapping or shipping the wife around and that sort of thing. That doesn't at all mean that God approved of it. But the Jews misunderstood what Moses said by giving her a certificate of divorce as if somehow God approved that. But he didn't. What did Malachi tell us about divorce so far as God is concerned? God said through Malachi, "I hate divorce." That's never, ever, ever going to change. Regardless of what direction we go in as a country, regardless of what direction society ever goes in, God is not the kind of God that all of a sudden he gives in to the whims of man and says, well, it's okay. Maybe it's not so bad. God created marriage. He instituted marriage. He knows how important it is. He knows that it is the foundation of every civilized society. And so he hates divorce. And so when Jesus deals with it, particularly in Matthew chapter 19, he goes back beyond the law of Moses, back to the beginning. When God, of course, emphasized with regard to Adam and Eve that the man was to leave mother and father and cleave unto his wife, and they were to be one flesh. And you remember what the word cleave means in that particular place? What did we say last week? What does the word cleave mean? To cement something together. When was the last time you cemented something with the idea that you were just going to take it apart in a week or two? when you cement something, you don't ever want to take it apart, do you? That's meant to be permanent. And that's marriage. And that's what Jesus is emphasizing in Matthew 19 and at verse 9. Well, here, then, he sets forth at verse 32, that was the Jewish attitude, that marriage can be taken lightly, that you could just divorce your wife for any reason. Again, that was based on Deuteronomy 24 and the uncleanness. It says if the husband were to find any uncleanness in his wife. And they interpreted that. The Hebrew word there has to do with nakedness. It points to, though we can't be absolutely sure what it's under consideration there. It's dealing with some kind of immoral practice, some kind of indecency. But the Jews took that to mean, well, uncleanness is anything that upsets the husband. So if anything made him mad, well, now he can give her a writing of divorcement. That's not what Moses meant at all in Deuteronomy 24. And so they were abusing it from that standpoint as well. And so he comes back then. He says, he quotes again that in verse 31. But then he comes back in verse 32 and says, "But I say unto you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." And then the passage that I've been referring to in Matthew chapter 19, you have basically the same teaching, but from the other direction. In Matthew 5, Jesus emphasizes the one who's put away for a reason other than fornication and chastity is, and then marries, commits adultery along with the person who marries her. Here in verse 9, in chapter 19 of Matthew, and at verse 9, he says, "I say unto you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." So he covers, in these two passages, he covers it from every angle, doesn't he? The one who is put away for a reason other than fornication and remarries commits adultery. The one who marries that put away person commits adultery. The one who puts away the spouse for a reason other than fornication and remarries commits adultery. And, of course, whoever would marry him would be guilty of adultery. So Jesus covers it in all directions. Now, when you just take this passage of Scripture and what Jesus says in Matthew 5, Matthew 19, is it hard to understand? Not at all. It's really not. But we allow emotionalism to creep in. We sometimes allow family situations or situations with friends or even brethren to creep in. But if you just take what Jesus says in Matthew 19:9 and Mark chapter 5, 32, it's very clear. God, if you're married, God wants you to stay married. And if you just up and decide you're going to put away your spouse, your husband or your wife, and when you do that, first of all, you sin against God because God hates divorce. And if you ever remarry, then you enter into an adulterous relationship. Now, a lot of churches just pass that whole thing over because it's too difficult and it makes people upset. But the truth is truth. If I got up here and told you, oh, just don't worry about it. You can marry over and over again. And am I doing you a favor by teaching you that? Not at all. And I told you last week about the lady who just some preacher told her that she was in position to remarry when she wasn't. She, on her own study, she years later, 13 years later, came to the conclusion that she was in an unscriptural relationship. Now she's in a mess. Now there's children involved, and all because in the very beginning, again, she sort of had suspicions that no, I don't know if I have the right to marry, and shared it with her preacher, and the preacher, oh yes, you do, go ahead, and he had enough influence over her, she respected him enough, too much really, to where he convinced her you can remarry. So just stick with the word, don't listen to preacher, any preacher, don't listen to me, just listen to what Jesus says in the Bible, and you'll be all right. But go into marriage, and even before you get married, some of our young people, you realize that the marriage is important. It is something that God instituted, and you should never take it lightly. And if you go into marriage with that mentality, you just take that D word out of the way. You just take divorce out of the equation. Except it be for fornication. You go into marriage knowing what? Knowing that you're two different people, individuals, different backgrounds. What is that going to mean? There's going to be conflict at times, isn't there? There's always going to be conflict. That's just personalities, and that's just the way it is. So you go into the marriage with the attitude, we're going to stay together no matter what. We're going to stick it out. Problems arise, we're going to work it out. We'll go to the Bible, find the solution, find the Bible principles that can help us to have a better marriage. Apply the Word to our life. But we're not going to just right away say, well, we're not getting along. It's time to get a divorce, and maybe I'll try again later with someone else. That will get you into trouble, at least with God. So, yeah.
The lady that you were talking about, yeah. For example, she not only didn't have the right to marry herself, but then she caused the person that she married to be in a situation, an adulterous situation as well.
Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And I know sometimes things, again, get complicated. At that stage, things get complicated. And there's some people who would like to say, because of the complication, God will understand. I mean, now there's children involved. I can't believe that God is a God who would want anyone to separate if there's children involved. Well, look over at the book of Ezra for just a second. You remember the children of Israel? They, of course, were the special people of God. And what did God command them with regard to marriage not to do? What did he tell them not? You remember what God told the Jews not to do? That's exactly right. Not to intermarry with other nations. Told Solomon that. Solomon understood that he wasn't to do that. But Solomon loved women. And so he married several foreign women. Well, the Israelites followed his example with regard to that, and they married many foreign women. And you might think, well, God's going to just slap them on the hand and say, all right, it's done, let it go. Well, look at Ezra chapter 10 and at verse 3. Ezra 10 at verse 3 says, so now let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and their children, according to the counsel of my Lord, of those whom tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Verse 11 says, now therefore make confession to the Lord God of your fathers, and do his will, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the foreign wives. And so they'd gotten themselves in a mess. They disobeyed God. They ignored God's will. And now here they are married, and now they're living back home. They've come out of captivity, and now they have children that have come. And what does the Word tell them? The commandment of the Lord. Put away those foreign wives and their children. And so we can't make this an emotional issue. We have to just stick with what God says. And if we stick with what God says, we'll be okay. Now, just a couple of things very quickly, and we'll move on to the next section. I said last week we wanted to touch on a couple of false doctrines that are prevalent even among us. And so we want to just touch on them. There's three that come to mind. Really, there's a handful, but there's three that are very popular. One is that the guilty party, the one who is unfaithful to his husband or to her husband or his wife, can remarry. And the reasoning behind that is that, again, in Matthew chapter 19 at verse 9, Jesus said, except there be fornication. And some want to take that clause that's in there in the first part of that passage and apply it to the second part and say, well, if there's fornication involved, then both the innocent party and the one who is guilty of fornication can remarry because the bond has been broken. And so the guilty party can remarry. And there are several who through the years have taken that approach. There was a fellow by the name of Glenn Lovelady when I was in California preaching in Long Beach, California, who was a champion of that. He spread that all over Southern California, that as long as there's fornication, both parties can remarry. Well, that's just not true. If you're married and you find yourself in a situation where you're no longer married, the only way you can ever remarry is if you're the one who put away your spouse for fornication. That's exactly what Matthew 19:9 says again. Let's read that again at verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever divorces his wife, except it be for immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. And so it is the person, the only exception is for the person who puts away his spouse or her spouse for fornication that can remarry. Well, what about this idea that they're no longer bound? And a lot of times they would paint, they would give pictures if it was in a book or publications. They'd have a rope or a chain tied around the husband and then another end of it tied around the wife. And they'd have some scissors or whatever cutting the rope. And that would be supposed to visually show people, see, the rope, the bond has been broken, so they're both free. And, you know, that touched a lot of people. A lot of people said, well, that makes sense to me. If the bond is broken, if the rope is cut, then both of them must be free. You can't have one person bound if the rope has been cut. They're both free. But what's the problem with that? There's no God. They leave God out of the equation. When you think of the marriage bond, don't think of a rope tied around a woman and a man. Make it a triangle. Don't forget about God on top. I'm bound to Janice, but we're both bound to God in His law. And so no matter what, if I'm guilty of fornication, she can put me away and she's free, but I'm still bound to the law that teaches us that only the one who commits the fornication or the one who has put away the spouse for committing fornication can remarry. So the guilty party cannot remarry. What's the powerful message behind that? You get married, you be faithful to your spouse. There's never any excuse for you not to be faithful to your spouse. And if you end up being unfaithful to your spouse and you're put away, you have sealed your situation for life. You cannot remarry, or else Jesus, it's not Don, but Jesus says you'll be guilty of adultery. So that guilty party can remarry. There's nothing in Scripture that indicates that's the case. Another one, just very quickly, we'll not dive into any of these that deeply, but another one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that has become very popular, has been very popular over the years. And at first glance, again, there seems to be at least a surface argument that can be made. Here's what Paul says at verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 7. He says, if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. And so there are many brethren, and in this case, very popular brethren, who believe that when God said that the person, if your unbelieving spouse leaves, then the idea that you're not under bondage means that you're free to remarry. And that's not what this passage is teaching. It might sound like it right at first, but you need to understand a couple of things about this bondage under consideration. First of all, it does get a little technical here, but this word bondage is delao, and it is never used in regard to the marriage bond. It's used only 8 times in the New Testament. Never, unless this is the one exception, never is it used with regard to the marriage bond. In fact, twice in this very chapter, Paul refers to the marriage bond, and he uses a different word. He uses the word deo. It appears in verse 27. And are you bound to a wife? That's talking about the marriage bond. But it's a different word than the one in verse 15. In verse 39, he says a wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free to marry whom she wishes only in the Lord. There's that word bound again. Now, why did Paul use a different word in verse 15? I'll tell you exactly why. It's because he was talking about something different. He wasn't talking about the marriage bond. In fact, if you want to get more technical about that, the word bond there in verse 15 is a present passive verb that indicates in the Greek that it's something that started in the past and continues when Paul wrote this, continues in the future. In other words, what Paul would be technically saying is, you are not bound now and you never have been. You weren't bound in the past and you're not bound now. And that wouldn't have been true with regard to the marriage relationship, would it? So when he said you're not under bondage, he's talking about something different than the marriage relationship. Well, what is he talking about? Here's a situation that he's describing. Most of the, of course, the Corinthians, most of you know, they used to be heathens. They used to be involved in an immoral lifestyle. But now they obeyed the gospel. And what would be the situation if you hear the gospel, you hear Paul, whoever preached the gospel, and you're moved by the power of the gospel, and you accept the gospel, you obey the gospel, you want Jesus to be your Lord, but your spouse doesn't feel so enthusiastic about that. So now all of a sudden, you are committed to Christ. You're serving Christ, and whatever way you can, you're attending the services of the saints. You're doing everything. You're committed to Christ, and your spouse is thinking, who are you? What happened to that one I used to run around with? And we used to do things that were contrary to the will of God, you know, now. But now, all of a sudden, you have changed. Your spouse hasn't. And so he says, listen, you either give up this new lifestyle of yours, or I'm going to leave you. You give up this business of serving Christ, or I'm out of here. What should you do in that situation? You let him go. You're not bound. Here's what he's talking about, really. You're not bound to give up Christ just to try to save or salvage that marriage. You don't want the marriage to end. You're not putting anyone away. But if your spouse is just going to walk away and leave you, you don't have to say, okay, I'll stop serving Christ just so that we can stay together. You're not bound. You're not under bondage to do that. You never have been, and you never will be. Whether you're talking about that situation or any situation that arises, you should never, ever give up on your relationship to Jesus Christ. That comes before everybody and anything else in life. And that's really, contextually, what Paul is getting at. And so it's not what some are going around teaching. This is not another reason for divorce. There's one reason for divorce and one reason only. And that is the fornication that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 19. Yes. Yes. That's right. That's right. No. Yep. No, man. Can't do that. So and you might want, you know, you might care about the relationship. Obviously you would or you should. And do what you can to salvage the marriage. We always do what we can for our marriage. Because that's sacred. The institute God created, of course, a few different institutions that are very important. One we know is the church, but one is the home. And he did that way back in the beginning. And God takes that serious. So you do what you can, but you never give up on Christ for anybody, even a husband or a wife. And that's the temptation that they were faced with then. And today, you could be caught in that kind of temptation. Yes, right. Exactly right. Yes, exactly what it is. And it's not just like in Deuteronomy 24, it's not God putting his stamp of approval on anything. In verse 10, it says, but to the married I give instruction. Now listen to it. He says, not I, but the Lord. So here's the Lord giving this instruction, whatever it is. Paul's emphasizing this comes from the Lord. He says that the wife should not leave her husband. Now that's the Lord saying. The wife should not leave the husband. Later on, he reverses it and says the same thing about the husband. The husband is not to leave the wife. But then in verse 11, he says, but if she does leave, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And that is exactly what that is, Ron. It's contingency legislation. It's, all right, you go out and do what you want to do. Instead of doing what God wants you to do and commands you to do, keeping the marriage together, you just decide to do your own thing. Now you're in a situation. First of all, you have sinned against God in doing that, haven't you? When God says don't do something and you do it, what is that? Now, if you're going to have a sin forgiven, in any case, I don't care if it's stealing, I don't care if it's gossiping, whatever sin, if you're going to have a sin that you have committed taken care of, what do you have to do? Anybody disagree with that? You have to repent, right? Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance is always God. The fact of the matter is, forgiveness without repentance is unscriptural. And God doesn't do it himself and never has. If you sin, you have to repent. And so there's no reason for us to think in this situation that God wouldn't demand repentance. And so let's just say well, I'm going to divorce Janice. I'm tired of Janice. I'm almost scared to say that out loud, but I'm tired of Janice. And so what have I done? I've sinned, haven't I? Now, how do I repent of that? I have to go back to her. Now, it might be she won't take me back. And if she doesn't take me back, now there's not a whole lot I can do about that if she won't take me back. But she may not take me back. And so now what is my option? Remain alone. Remain single. Remain unmarried is what he says. That's the point. And it's just contingency legislation. It is not God's stamp of approval any more than Deuteronomy 24 on divorce. And I don't know of any passage or any time when God ever takes the approach here. I'm commanding you to do something, but you can do it with no consequences at all, and there doesn't have to be any repentance. I'm telling you not to do it, but if you do it, it's all right. God doesn't deal with us like that. So even though in this passage repentance isn't specifically stated, we know because of what the Bible teaches on sin and how it's forgiven that repentance has to occur. But sometimes, again, you're in a situation, anything could happen. Your spouse may move away and or whatever. It just might not take you back. Well, then you remain unmarried. So it's not even those verses isn't a license for divorce. So, sure, yes. That certainly should be your ultimate goal in that, with kindness and with love and with being a good example and with consistency. You try to win your spouse, not by battering all the time, but with meekness and a quiet spirit, Peter said in 1 Peter 3, you try to win your spouse, and that's all you can do. All right, one more thing, and then we'll move on, and this is very popular, again, in the religious world, but even among us, and that is that basically it's the idea that the unbeliever is not amenable to the law of Christ. And so, as we sometimes put it, they'll say baptism washes away your marriages. So if you've been out here in the world and you are in an unscriptural marriage, once you are baptized, you just start over. And you can remain in that relationship. That's wrong too. Very dangerous. That's the old Homer Haley position. And there's many others who've taken that position and even today championing that position. It's wrong, first of all, because that everyone is amenable to the law of Christ today. Who is not obligated to keep the law of Christ today? Everybody is. It doesn't mean that everybody is obligated to with regard to every little part of the law of Christ. I mean, that's not even true with all of us sitting here this morning. There are some things in the law of Christ that may not be applicable to me. It will be if I enter into a different situation. But right now, when the Bible says some things about the responsibilities of elders, that doesn't apply to me. Why not? I'm not an elder. When the law of Christ says things specifically to women, well, that doesn't apply to me because I'm not a woman. And so, I mean, that's just the nature of law in general. And so none of us are amenable to every principle under the law of Christ. But the law as a whole, we're obligated to keep. So that begs the question, well, what about the moral laws that deal with fornication and that sort of thing and marriage? Is everybody amenable to that? And the answer is yes. And I'll tell you how I know. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 with regard to the Corinthians. At verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6, and most of us are familiar with this, verse 9 says, "Oh, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now watch verse 11. He says to them, "Such were some of you." So these Corinthians, before they obeyed the gospel, they were guilty of some of these things, of all of these things that Paul mentioned. Now, maybe not every Corinthian was guilty of all of these things, but all of these things were the part of some of their lives. And what's one of them? Look again at the very beginning. Neither fornication. That's really what we're dealing with regard to Matthew chapter 19. Idolatry, nor adulterers. So they're amongst the Corinthians, before they ever obeyed the gospel, they were adulterers. What does that tell you? They had to be. How could they be adulterers if they weren't amenable to the law that condemned adultery? And that was before. That's when they were in the world. That was before they put on Christ. And so that alone tells us that certainly... non-Christians are amenable to the law. And then even when you go back to Matthew chapter 19, listen to what Jesus, just the wording of it in Matthew chapter 19 again is more evidence of that. Verse 19, "I say unto you," and what comes next? "I say unto you," what? Who? Whosoever. That would have been a perfect place to limit it, but this law is universal. "I say unto you that whosoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry." They understood the sternness of this law. But he said to them, "Not all men can accept this statement, but only those whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it." So he could have, in this conversation, set forth a limitation, and the only limitation he made is with regard to eunuchs. And the only reason why it's not applicable to them is why? They don't marry. The eunuch is not going to get married. And that's it. But he doesn't make any other exceptions, even though the apostle said, boy, that's tough. If that's the case, maybe we should not marry. But that's the only exception. Everybody else is included. Whosoever, who wouldn't, of all those who get married, who wouldn't fall under the scope of whosoever? Now that covers everyone. And so that proves everyone is amenable to the law of Christ. And that means that when you are in an adulterous relationship, just because you get married and you go down and you get a marriage license and all of that, you get married, what are you still involved in? You're still involved in adultery. You're still in an adulterous relationship. A marriage license doesn't take that away. And so the idea that this law is only for Christians simply won't meet the test. That's very popular. That might be the most popular doctrine along these lines, but it's not true. Tiffany, I'm not sure if you have your hand up or not. Okay. Yeah. That's right. Great point. That's right. Very good. Very good. That's absolutely right. Some things you just that you have to live with. There's nothing you can do about because of those consequences that Tiffany's talking about. All right. So we spent a little bit too much time on that. We want to get into the next section. But that, I mean, this is more important than you realize. I don't know how many times now when we go out, as we're going out in the community and teaching the gospel to people, we're running into people all the time now who are in unscriptural relationships because of a violation of some of these passages. And so this is something that's very real to us and touches us. And so we need to understand. I don't want anyone to get themselves in a mess just because they won't listen to Jesus and the law. So I apologize for taking the whole time with that. We'll get into something more positive next week on the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, but that's important stuff. Appreciate your attention.